Morning, church. Morning. And good morning to those worshiping with us online. Thank you that you're tuning in. We consider you part of our congregation this morning. We start a new series called The Thrill of Hope. It's our Christmas series, The Thrill of Hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul talks about pillars of Christianity. He says faith, hope, and love. And we hear much about faith. We probably hear even more about love. But for these 3 weeks, we're going to focus on hope. And the reason why we're going to focus on hope here at Christmas time is the reality is many of us are actually pretty discouraged around Christmas time. Very, very common to be discouraged. In the back of our minds, we have these expectations. Sometimes we don't even know we have them until they go unmet. We kind of think things should go right for us around Christmas time. Say amen if you believe that. I think no one should lose their job around Christmas time. No one should get sick around Christmas time. Our kids should all get along around Christmas time. When you're cruising down the boulevard, all those lights should turn green around Christmas time. Amen? When you go shopping for your friends or your family member, all those things should be on sale around Christmas time. Amen? Is that how it really happens, though? No. So we get discouraged pretty easily, even especially at this time of year, and we need hope. We want hope. A counselor said, and I read this one time, that you can take a person who's totally discouraged and give him or her 10% hope. And with 10% hope, anything's possible. Anything's possible with 10% hope in the midst of our fears. This week, we're going to talk, and this next week, and the week after that, the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about hope in the midst of discouraging life circumstances. They're just real. This is where we live. Next week, hope for your regrets. All of us have regrets. The week after that, hope for brokenness. We all have pieces of our lives or our hearts that are broken. And this week, we're going to talk about hope in the midst of something that we can all relate to. This is something that we all have, that we've all experienced. And here it is right here. It's fear. We all have fear. Fear of being alone. Fear of losing a job. Fear of being newly single, not making it. Fear of not having enough money. Fear of our kids not turning out the way we hope them to be. We all have fears. I got a few. I was just thinking of what are my major fears in my life. One of them, it may sound trite to you, but it's pretty real for me. It's fear of missing out. I have a big fear of missing out. If I choose X, something in life, that means that by definition I'm saying no to Y and to Z. That's why I hate food courts, by the way. I hate them. My kids love Panda. If I say yes to Panda, I can't say yes every time. That means I'm saying no to Jamba. I'm saying no to Johnny Rockets. There's a lot of good things to be had. Food courts, I don't like them. Fear of missing out. That's why I love In-N-Out, by the way, though. It's like you pull up, there's one option. You want cheese or no cheese? Maybe throw in a shake, but that's it. Shortly after fear of missing out, I'm driven by a pretty strong fear of failure. I'm super competitive. I've been like that my whole life, but part of what fuels that is a fear of failure. And so no matter what I accomplish, it's not like I'm looking for ways to go, yay, this is so great, and celebrate. Instead, I'm going, what's next? How do you press on? How do you keep going? Fueled by a fear of failure. I love to win, and I hate to lose. By the way, that's why I don't like gambling. Not into gambling because I actually hate to lose more than I love to win. Fear of missing out, fear of failure. I made a list because I did a little research on what many of us experience as fears and see if you can relate to some of these. Here's just a few common fears that we struggle with. Aerophobia is a fear of flying. Anybody not like to fly? Raise your hand. Yep. How about this one? Acrophobia, which is a fear of heights. My wife has that, does not like to be heights. How about this one? Some of us, ergophobia, fear of work. Just don't like it. There's a few. Some young people sitting next to their parents are like, yeah, that's me right here. How about this one? Pantherophobia, fear of your mother-in-law. Some of us, just a few brave souls in church would just go, yeah. Some of you are recovering from about from that from last week. I'm going to tell you about the time in my life where I feared the greatest fear. I told the story about 4 years ago. I've only told it a couple of times since it's happened. But I was with my wife, Bridget, and our three boys, Trevor, Owen, and Cole. I'll go show a picture to show you about what age they were. They were about this age. And we were doing something that many of you have probably done or are going to do this Christmas season, right around this time of year. We went and we spent a day in the city making some memories and doing some Christmas shopping. We started off at Union Square, and we just kind of worked our way around there. We had a nice meal. We did some shopping, and eventually, as afternoon turned to evening, and the weather was turning, it was kind of an odd day. Like, it felt like a storm was coming in, although we weren't prepared for a storm. We didn't have umbrellas or anything like that. It was just kind of weird. It was like, whoa, is this going to dump on us here or what? So it was dark by now, and it was after dinner. By this time, we're going, one last stop. We want to do the majority of our inexpensive shopping for our kids and our extended family at the mother of all inexpensive shopping. That was Old Navy. And we were at, like, their big flagship store right there on Market Street, right there, just right there on the corner, huge store. And we were rolling through there. We, with our kids that age, we had one of those double Bob strollers. So we were like an armored tank going through this store. And we were adding stuff. We had all these bags, and we checked out. And we got outside onto that curb right there on Market Street, right off Union Square. And we were under this overhang. It was just teeming with people, and it was raining cats and dogs. It was just sheets, buckets of rain. I was like, man, because I'm, you know, the dad and the guy, so I was like, I got to go get the car. And it's like five blocks away in a garage. I'm ill-equipped for that. So I asked an Old Navy employee, I go, hey, can you give me a garbage bag? She gave me a look like, seriously? And I go, yeah, I punched a hole in the top and arms, and I put it on like a poncho, and I just went running through the rain to get the car. So I go into this parking garage, and I come out with the car, and it was probably 2-3 minutes where I didn't have a signal because I'm underground. And I come out, and my phone is blowing up in my pocket. I look, I've already missed 3 calls from my wife. I'm like, what happened? I mean, I just left them like 5 minutes ago. So I call, I go, hey, and I'll never, the tone in my wife's voice, complete fear. She just screams, she goes, hurry! And I go, what is wrong? And what she said will probably haunt me till the day I die. She said this, someone just tried to steal Owen. It's our middle son. Tried to kidnap him. Shoved my phone in my pocket. Ran through 2 red lights. Sorry. Pulled up right to the corner of Old Navy. Bridget was just undone. I mean, just crumbled, bawling. Threw the kids in, buckled the car seats, put down the stroller, threw it in the back seat, jumped in the car, and pulled around the corner into this alley behind Market Street. And I just remember the rain beating against our van. And I said, what happened? She goes, I was standing there, and Cole was buckled in right here, and Trevor, he wasn't buckled, he was just sitting right here, and Owen was holding on to the side of the car seat. And I thought you were going to come from over here, and so I was looking over here, and it was dark. There's just people everywhere, and it was pouring. And I just sensed that Owen had drifted just a little bit away. I just sensed, and it's like something just brought my eyes and my head up and over here. And about 10 to 15 feet away, there was little Owen being led away, hand on the back of the neck, by an evil man. And Bridget said, I looked up and I saw what was happening. And I went to scream, and I had no voice. It just wouldn't come out. So I moved to him quickly, and I was a couple feet away, and the man turned around and saw me, and he stopped. And I scooped up Owen in my arms, and I wanted to start screaming at him, but again, no voice. And he just looked at me, and this evil man, he smiled, he smirked. And he patted Owen on the back of the head, and he looked at me, and he said, watch out. This is a beautiful boy. People pay a lot of money for him. And with that, he turned on his heels, and he disappeared into the stormy night. And Bridget just crumbled. And by the time she finished, I was bawling, and she's bawling, and our kids are like sitting in there. And I just said, we need to pray. Right now we need to pray. And I just remember crying out to God, hearing the rain beat against the car, just saying, God, thank you. Thank you for saving our son. Thank you for keeping our family together. You lifted her head and her eyes 1 second, and it's different. Thank you. And I just remember feeling, gosh, I'm so scared. I'm so scared. I read through the Christmas story a bunch of times this week preparing for this. You know what is amazing? The Christmas story is filled with fear. From every angle, every major character, you've heard of them all. Mary, you're going to be with child, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You're going to give birth to a son. You're going to call him Jesus. Mary's filled with fear, and so you know the angel says to Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 30, but the angel said to Mary, do not be what? Afraid. Joseph, on the other side, Joseph's buddies come to him and go, you're not going to believe this. Mary's pregnant. He's like, no, she's not pregnant. We barely kissed. And we hold hands most of the time. That's it. And they're like, she's got a bump. She's pregnant. He's like, I'm a righteous man, so I will divorce her quietly. Because he was very scared. But an angel appears to him. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not be what? Afraid to take Mary home as your wife. What about this group of people? We've heard them a lot. The shepherds keeping watch over the fields at night. It says in Luke chapter 2 that the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The shepherds, the lowly shepherds, the marginalized, the least. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were what? They were terrified. Some of the translations, they were sore afraid. Literally, they feared a great fear. I can relate to that. You can relate to that. And same thing, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Why are these situations? Why are situations in our lives? Why are we so afraid? It's fear of the unexpected. It's fear of the unknown. And I think if you boil it down, it's fear of the uncontrollable. When things are beyond our control, we fear. Let me ask you this question. Is there something in your life today that's beyond your control that makes you afraid? God knows what that fear is. He understands it. And this morning, if you let him, he will overcome those fears with his hope. If you let him, he will overcome those fears with his hope. Because in fact, you know the number one most repeated command in all of Scripture, all the Bible, number one, it's fear not. It's what we just read over and over and over again. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. 366 times in Scripture. One for every day of the year plus an extra for leap year. Why is it in there so much? I believe it's because God knew he would struggle so much with fear and long for hope. It's something we can all relate to. There's another example. This is a familiar story. Maybe you've heard of it in Scripture. The disciples are with Jesus. It's in Mark chapter 4. And the disciples come upon a situation with Jesus that quickly goes beyond their control. And the main emotion that they feel is fear. They're in a boat with Jesus. They're in the region of the Galilee. They set out on the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, a bunch of the disciples grew up on that sea, grew up working, fishing, living around in those parts. So Jesus is teaching and healing, and then he takes the disciples in the boat for a ride, and something happens that's quickly beyond their control. Let's pick the story up in Mark chapter 4 at verse 35. It says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed them. But soon, a fierce storm came up. They walked into Old Navy and it was okay. They walk out, it's raining buckets. High waves are breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus, look at this, was what? Sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a what? A cushion. He brought a pillow. That's how in control this guy is. He's sleeping on a pillow in the midst of the storm. It says the disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care? Do you even care that we're about to drown?" Have you ever prayed a prayer like this? God, hello. Do you even care about what's going on right here? It's a bad scene. It's dark. It's nighttime. It's a storm. They're taking on water. They're thinking, we might not get out of this. We are drowning in this deal. But Jesus knew something that they didn't know. Jesus knew there was a person, a power in that boat that was stronger than the storm. That's probably why he could take a little nappy poo in the midst of it. He knew that there was a source of hope for them, always be available to them, as long as he were there, that they could hold on to, that they could get through any storm. Jesus knew this, they did not, and so they race to the back of the boat, and they wake him up, and look at what happens in Jesus' response. The story goes on. He got up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet!" Can you believe that? Jesus just gets up. "Quiet!" Literally, shh. He shushed the storm. I mean, who shushes a storm? Jesus does. "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down and it was completely calm, it says. He said to his disciples, and this really is the question of the morning. It's for them, but it's also for us, because this is a big one. He says, "Why are you so afraid?" I want to ask you that. Why are you so afraid? Why are we so afraid at times? And not just that, is there anything, are there a few things that in the midst of our fears, that they could be overcome with hope? And I think there are. I think there are three in this story. I want to give them to you. What are the things that could help us overcome those fears with hope? Here's the first one. If you're a note taker, here are three easy ones to write down. You might want to take these with you for some encouragement. Number one is, we remember that storms and fears are normal. Storms and fears are normal. The disciples, interestingly enough, I mentioned, many of them are from the Galilee region. They grew up in Bethsaida or Capernaum or these towns right around the Galilee. Probably a third of them lived most of their lives fishing. Their dad's business was fishing. Their uncle's business was fishing. So they've been on the Sea of Galilee in boats like this their entire lives. They've seen pop-up storms. And the way this happens is, I did a little research on the Sea of Galilee, and I've been there, so I've seen this. And if you've been there, perhaps you know. The Sea of Galilee is almost 700 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains. It's kind of like Lake, it's about the size of Lake Tahoe, almost exactly. 70 miles around, mountains all around. And to the north of the Sea of Galilee is Mount Hermon, which goes up to 10,000 feet. So very, very common, based on the topography of the land, to have these pop-up storms blow in out of nowhere. And then boats get very, very unstable, and fears come very, very quickly. But these disciples know that. They've seen pop-up storms before, but this time they panic. Like, why would they panic? Why would they panic now? Maybe they thought that since they were with Jesus, they wouldn't have any more storms. I think there are some people in here that go, if I'm with Jesus, if I'm a Christian, and some, I know that in a crowd this size, I mean, these services have been packed all weekend. When a crowd this size, there's a bunch of people that probably aren't Christians. You're probably just checking it out. Maybe someone invited you. We're so glad that you're here. But there is a common thinking, even if we are Christians, to think, hey, if I'm a good person, there are not going to be any storms. Should be smooth sailing. And I want to submit to you that idea, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you follow Jesus or not, is very inconsistent with what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself speaks into it and says almost the opposite. He says this in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. I guarantee it. Storms and fears, normal. Difficulties, normal. That feeling where you're like, ugh, it's unstable, and you feel like you're taking on water in your life, and you fear evil or outside influences or things are beyond your control, normal. But he says this, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I would go so far as to say there are probably three different groups of people here. And I've said this before, but I think you're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're going into a storm. There are some people in here going like, I'm in a storm. It may be a 5-day storm, might be a 5-month storm. I bet some people would come up to me and say, Pastor, I'm in a 5-year storm. It's possible. There's some people coming out of a storm. There are some of us here who are like, no, I'm not in a storm, I'm not coming out of a storm. Guess what? Pretty soon, probably be going into a storm. Storms and fears, they're normal. When we remember that, we actually find hope in the midst of our fears. This is a normal part of life. It's not just normal. I would go so far as to say they're necessary. They're necessary for our growth. I'm just going to look at three different areas to kind of help you see a picture of this. Think of the way we pray, what we learn, or what we get in the midst of storms. A lot of us, when we get into a storm, when we feel like we're beyond our control, our prayers are something like this. Lord, make this stop. Get me out of this. How many of you ever prayed a prayer like that in the midst of a storm? Like 20 of you? I don't believe you guys. Come on. That's just me and a few of my friends. I see. No, we pray those prayers. Lord, get me out. What if in the midst of a storm, because it's so normal, because fears are normal, God wants to mature, to grow our prayer life to a place where we go, in the midst of a storm, Lord, not make it stop. What if our prayer was, what do you have for me in this, God? Speaking of that, what we learn in a storm, what we learn in a storm, a lot of time when we get into a storm, we learn, okay, I don't like this. I'm scared. I'd like to get out. What if some of the things that God wants us to learn in the midst of storms and fears that are normal are, oh, you might not calm it, you might not take me out, but you're teaching me that with you, I can handle this. With you, I'm growing in wisdom. With you, I'm learning how to persevere. With you, I'm realizing I can have hope that can help me handle anything. Like what we get. Think about what we get out of storms. I'm going to go to Scripture, James chapter 1 at verse 12. It says this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, who bears up in the midst of storms, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because they know storms, this is where hope comes. Storms and fears are a normal part of being married. Chuckle, chuckle. Storms and fears are a normal part of raising children. Let's apply it to work. Storms and fears are a normal part of hiring and losing great staff. Storms and fears are a normal part of creating a culture. Storms and fears are normal. They're normal. They're normal. How do we find hope that can help us overcome our fears? Well, first thing we remember is that storms and fears are normal. Here's a second thing. We remember, number two, we remember who is in our boat. We remember who is in our boat. Now, the disciples, I already mentioned, they didn't quite get who was in their boat. Look at Mark 4, verse 41. This is after Jesus calmed the storm and the wind and the waves went silent. It says in Scripture that the disciples actually got more terrified and they said to each other, who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him. See, they'd walked with him. They talked with him. They'd spent some time with him. They knew he was special. They knew there was something about him. They knew he could heal. They knew he had some special powers. But they did not get, listen, they didn't get that God was in their boat. God can be in your boat. If you're a Christ follower, if you're a Christian, God is in your boat and he never leaves you and he never forsakes you. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that there's power in a name? Say amen if you believe that. Some of you, there's a great worship song, there's power in the name of Jesus. We're going to sing a song a little bit later, that, what a beautiful name, about the name of Jesus. Some of you are named after people in your family. I see my dad sitting here, he's Terrence Keith Scott. I'm Tyler Keith Scott. My oldest son is Trevor Keith Scott. There's power in a name. Some of you are named after people that your parents loved or respected, or maybe a word or a concept or a person in Scripture. There's power in a name. Do you know that one of the first names ascribed to Jesus in Scripture, John mentioned it already, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says this, Matthew 1, 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him what? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Say that out loud again. God with us. Let's say it one more time with some feeling. God with us. So I have a question for you. Who's in your boat? Storms? Fears? Who's in your boat? Who's giving you strength for the storm? Who's giving you hope that better days are ahead? Who's around that table in your boardroom? Who's around you in that classroom? Who's around you on that team? Because for Christians, for Christ followers, like Jesus is in your boat. He's in our boat. It's incredible. Think for a minute about a time in your life, maybe it's recent, maybe it's further back, where it was the most uncontrolled circumstance. You were fearing a great fear. The boat was rocking. You were taking on water. Who was in your boat with you? I had lunch with a friend this last week. Old friend, good buddy. We were catching up on the deeper things in life, breaking some bread together. And he said, hey, what are you teaching on? I go, well, storms and fears and hope in the midst of fears. And he said this, he goes, it doesn't seem like you have had many storms in your life recently. I go, are you kidding me? He goes, well, I mean, like a couple of years ago with what you went through with your grandmother and your mom. And I go, yeah, that was a storm. A couple of years ago, my mom passed away. It was actually an 18-month storm in our family. You ever been through one of those? You keep praying for, and I did just like you do. God, take it away. God, turn this around. It looked like he was for a second, and then it wasn't, I'm going to take it away. It was, here's what I'm going to teach you. Here's how I'm going to equip you to get through it. Here's how you're going to learn what it means to have God with you. And within 18 months, my grandmother was gone, cancer. My mom was gone, cancer. And I would even add this, that was a season where I was really wrestling with fear of my own performance here at church. I felt like every message, every meeting had to be perfect. It was all just this convergence for a year and a half. And the morning, I'll never forget, the morning that my mom actually passed away and went to heaven, watched her breathe her last, we had a family trip planned, this is Bridget and our boys, to fly to Minnesota. Literally, she passed away at 2:03 in the morning. And later that day, we were supposed to get on a plane to Minnesota, a pre-planned trip months in advance. And we decided everybody needs to take these trips, everybody needs to get this breath. And I got to Minnesota, and Bridget's parents live on a lake, and I remember going out on a stand-up paddleboard and going out on a little boat. They have a little paddleboard and boat and stuff like that on this lake. And I was out here. Here's a picture of it. Those are my kids out in that boat. I was out there on that boat, and I was crying, and it was fresh, and I was in a storm. And I felt like the Lord was saying, hey, remember that psalm that you teach everybody else? Remember that one that everybody knows? Psalm 23, it's for you. I'm for you. I'm in your boat with you. That's me. Maybe you know this. The Lord is my shepherd. That's why I felt like Jesus saying, I'm your shepherd. I go, oh, no, Lord. I teach this all the time. You're their shepherd. You're his shepherd. You're her shepherd. He goes, no. You're in a storm. I'm here with you. I'm in your boat. I'm your good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Listen, he refreshes, he restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, listen, here it is, I will fear no evil. Pat, pat, pat. Watch out. I'll fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. The Lord spoke to me that day out on that boat. I'm in your boat forever. That's the message of Christmas. God is with you forever. Once you invite him in, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And yet when I prayed for this message this weekend, you know what I prayed for? You know what I kept thinking of? That there are some people in here who when you think, hey, I'm in a storm, you're actually filled with fears, riddled sometimes, paralyzed with fears because you go, you don't know how to answer that question. Who's in my boat? You go, I don't know. I actually feel pretty alone. And you know why? Because you are. You're alone. And I'll be honest, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. And you're going, gosh, and the reason why you're so afraid and the reason why you're so anxious and you're thinking, no, it's because I dated that person, because I took that job or because I lost that money. No, that's not why you're so anxious. That might be a part of it. That's not why you're afraid. That might be a part of it. The real reason is you don't have the one, Jesus stood up and he calmed the actual storm. So maybe he has the power to calm the storm in your life. Jesus is a guy who shushed the wind. So maybe that's a guy you might want to invite into your boat to handle the storms in your life. Jesus is a guy who stood up in front of the sea, and in the Greco-Roman world, nothing was more wild, nothing was more untamable, nothing was more uncontrollable than the sea. And Jesus went, just be quiet. Just sit down. And the sea obeyed. Maybe that's a guy worth inviting into your boat, into your heart, into your life. And maybe that power can go to work on your addiction or your loneliness or your fears or your anxiety. And maybe it can overcome those things with his hope. With his hope. Who's in your boat? Second way that we overcome our fears with hope as we remember who is in our boat. Here's a third way, and we'll wrap up with this one. Number three, we remember that God is bigger and we can trust him. You're in a storm, we all in a storm. God is bigger and we can trust him. And you're going, hey man, I'm in a storm. You feel like you're getting tossed and turned. And I can relate to this, that the normal human reaction, if we're in a lifeboat and we're getting tossed and we're taking on water, is we're gonna be filled with some fear. It's normal. And I don't know about you, I have not conquered all my fears. I have strong faith. I do have Jesus in my boat, but I still wrestle with fear. Yeah, I'm thankful, very, very thankful. Thankful for you, thankful for God, thankful for this church. I was gone last week, and we were away with our family in Southern California, and we drove back from the Palm Desert area last Sunday, and we had a lot of time on this drive, you see, because everybody in the world was on the road at that time. So 10 and a half hours, Bridget and I and our boys had to be thankful in the car. We were thinking about thankfulness. It was Thanksgiving weekend, and I got all these texts from people, from some of you who were in here, like, oh my gosh, the services were so amazing. Bill Haslam's message, and I watched it. Wasn't Bill's message amazing? Yeah, it was incredible on thankfulness. And the band, yeah, we can clap for that. And the band was great, and the children's ministry is great, and there's all these things happening. You know, the CPC, 370 women at the brunch yesterday, and 600 kids Friday night in here at the CPC Kids Christmas. There's all these things to be thankful for. Let me just tell you, in 10 and a half hours, I wasn't thankful that whole time, by the way. I'm not that holy. But there were pockets where I was like, Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing. But to be honest, there were other parts where I was like, all these fears pop up. Still, what if people stop coming? What if people stop giving? Tyler, you know how selfish you are. Tyler, you know how selfish some of you are. And the fear comes back. But to overcome those fears with hope, I go, God is bigger and we can trust him. I started to think there's a relationship between fear and trust and hope. And here's what it is. This for me, and you might relate to this, you might want to write this down. What I fear the most is usually where I'm trusting God the least. What I fear the most is usually where I'm trusting God the least. So I take great comfort in a verse like this, 1 Peter 5:7. Look at 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your fears on him because he cares for you. Cast all your fears on him, on Jesus, because he cares for you. He's in your boat. And just so you know, just for context, the guy who wrote this, he's a fisherman. Peter, you're up fishing. He was one of those disciples in the boat who panicked. And the way that they fished, I just want to this word right here, cast. They didn't fish like you and I fish now. They didn't cast in reel. That's not how you cast back then. They fished with these huge nets. And so the casting was like this, everything you have, like these heavy fishing nets and just throwing them with all you have out as far as you can go. So when Peter says, cast all your cares, all your fears on him because he cares for you, he just goes, throw them as far as you can onto Jesus because he cares for you. In the midst of the storm that feels so uneasy, you're taking on water and you feel like you're going to drown at times. So we're filled with fears. What are we looking for? We're looking for an anchor. We want to anchor into something deep, something to give us some hope. That's why I love Hebrews 6:19. It says this, we have this hope. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. This hope is Jesus. That whole passage is about Jesus. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. Do you have this hope? Do you have this hope? Do you? I know, and I'll just wrap up with this. There's some of us sitting here going, does Jesus really care about me? Does he really care? I mean, you're going, cast everything onto him. Does he really care? Does he really love? Can I really trust him? Will he really help me overcome my fears with hope? And the reason I would say yes to this, the reason why I think you can know that he cares, the reason I think you can believe that he cares, the reason I think you can bank on his love and his care and his hope, here's why. I told you that story at the beginning about Owen almost getting kidnapped. And I know that's a powerful story. I've only told it a couple of times since it's happened. But the reason why it's so powerful, and I looked out in the crowd, it's the same every time. There's a lot of women dabbing at tears, and there's even some of you hunky, burly, strong men dabbing at tears. I can see you, even with the lights. I see you. But the reason why we feel that and experience that is because that story claws at our deepest emotion and fears. And what that is what if something ever happened to one of our kids? Here's why you can trust Jesus. Here's why you can trust the love of God. Here's why you can cast all your cares upon him. He didn't have three boys, he had one. And he wasn't stolen, he was given at Christmas time. God said, I see your deepest needs. I will give my one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, will always have hope, will always have eternal life, forgiveness of sins. So we can trust him. Then Jesus comes, he was born, he lives a perfect life and died a painful death up on a cross. Very, very painful. Not by accident. Full intentionality. Humbling himself, making himself obedient to death, even death on a cross. As if to say, you can cast them on me. I'll prove forever and ever that I care for you. You can throw me anything you got because I care for you. I will always be in your boat. I'm bigger than the storm and you can trust me. And you believe that? Even in the midst of your fears, you will have hope. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, We come before you and we look at your word and we say thank you that your word speaks to us in ways that relate. Thank you that looking at one of the greatest stories ever told, the story of Christmas, the most profound miracle in human history, God born in the flesh, we see something that we can relate to, and that is fear on the part of every character. And Lord, we can relate to our own fears. And God, thank you for the reminder that those fears can be overcome with hope by remembering, hey, storms and fears, they're normal. But we remember who's in our boat, that you, Jesus, will be in our boat with us through any storm, through any fear that we experience, that you're bigger than the storm, that you're stronger than the storm, that we can cast all of our fears upon you because you care for me and we can trust you. And God, I just wonder if there's anybody in here this morning who needs to do that right now. God, the disciples did one thing right, and that is when all hope seemed lost and they felt like they were going down, they ran to Jesus. They woke him up and they said, help! I need you! We need you, like right now! And maybe there's someone here this morning who just needs to go to Jesus, who just needs to get that part right today. Jesus, I need you. Help right now. If that's you, I'm just going to pause in my prayer. I'm going to lead you through a little prayer. This is a prayer where you could confess your sins to Jesus. You can invite him by faith to forgive you of your sins, to be your Savior, to guide you in your life as your Lord, to fill you with hope in the midst of your fears forever. If that's you, just repeat just a simple prayer, just like this, right in the quietness of your heart where you sit. Say, dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes. I'm imperfect. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I believe you died and rose from the grave. I give you the reins of my life. I surrender control to you. Fill me with your hope. Help me overcome my fears. From this morning forward, I'll do my best to follow you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed right now. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time in your life or anything like it, I would just love to pray for you. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you be so bold as just to raise your hand if you prayed that prayer? And I would like to pray for you this morning. I see that hand, ma'am. Praise God for you. I see that hand, sir. Over here to my left, to your right. I see you, sir. I see you, sir, on the aisle. Anybody just pray that prayer? I see you, ma'am, back there. Praise God for you, just trusting Jesus. How about in the center section? A few hands. I see you in the far back row. Praise God for you. In the center, praise God for you. I see you, ma'am. How about any over here to my right, to your left? Anybody, I see you, ma'am. Praise God for you. I see you, family, right back here. How about in the back, in the annex? I see you, sir. You're here. I see you. I see you. Praise God for you. I see you. Girls, boys, men, women. God, you see all these hands. I didn't see them all. You didn't miss a single hand. You didn't miss a single one. You never do. Thank you for the chance to respond to the good news of your gospel. Thank you for the chance to respond to the hope that we have in you and really in only you in the midst of our fears. God, we love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.